Okay, if you've got your Bibles, open up to Genesis 1. If you don't have a Bible or you don't have a phone with a Bible on it, man, just raise your hand. Like Matt said, somebody in the back will jump up and be more than happy to grab you one. I'm just so thankful that Tori, that was her idea to get up here and share that, and it kind of let me know, kind of reminded me that we need to do that more often, because if you haven't been with us before, man, we have a partnership in Mexico, down in kind of southern Mexico, and that's a close partnership. We're going in May, we're going in July, and kind of our missions strategy is just to restore, man. We want to restore people, we want to restore community, and we want to restore creation. And so we're not going there just to do projects. We're going there to build relationships that last. And there's people in our church that are doing this in Haiti. There's people in our church doing it in Africa. There's people in our church that have gone to Indonesia. And so it's not just about what our church is focused. Man, we've got missionaries all through here that are doing amazing things from the Lord. So I'm going to kind of make a commitment to you that you guys can hear those things more often so you can see all the things that God is doing, not just what the amazing things that he's doing here. Okay. So there's a few of you I didn't get to meet before the service. My name is JT. I'm the pastor here at Freshwater. And so if I didn't get a chance to meet you, I would love to meet you, right? Because I always wonder, I say this every week, but I always wonder, I mean, how did you end up here, right? On the northwest side of town in a little old elementary school where we work really hard to make everything super nice. Yeah, no. And so, like, how did you end up in this building? So please come find me. And just know, no matter where you're at, man, this is a safe place to ask any question that you have, any thoughts that you have. You want to share something with me? You want to ask me something? Man, this is a safe place to be wherever you are, right? And we just want people to see Christ and grow from where they are right now so we can move forward together. That's kind of our goal here. So please come and find me. Okay. So if you weren't with us last week, we started a new series called Imago Dei, A Glorious Image. And so we talked about what that means. So Imago Dei, some of you probably haven't heard that before, is Latin, actually. And it means the image of God. And really, in those two words, if you really dive into them, it kind of encapsulates all that God is in his image and what his image means. So if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis 1, because we want to see how that God's image, the Imago Dei, affects us as individuals. So Genesis 1, look with me in verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So what we talked about last week is, man, how we're all created in the likeness of God, right? We're not just some random creation at the edge of the universe. Like, God created us in his very image, right? And that means, like, in the image of God, like, with his character, with his love, with his holiness, all of those have been built inside of us. And that's really, we need to walk in that, because God created us out of love. We're basically the only religion in the world that says the God that created the people created them out of love, out of an outpouring of his love. And to reflect God himself. I mean, you were built to reflect God, and you have these things in you. And in that, we talked about that our main mission in life is to glorify God. Right, if we live in the image that we were created in, our lives will glorify God, and that's where our joy, that's where our fulfillment, that's where peace is found, because that's what you were built for. Not living for yourself, not worshiping the wrong things, although that can be fun for a time, but in the end it leads to emptiness, it leads to hollowness. You feel like there's got to be something more. You know why? Because there is something more. And so that's what we're created to do, man. Be God's image bearers, right? That's really, if you look at living for his image, we're to reflect God or represent God and then glorify him in every aspect of our lives. But here's the problem. Man, we're sinful, right? Every one of us is in here today or should be in here today because we know that we're broken and we know we can't live up to any standard and that we need Jesus. And if you're not here today, I'm here to tell you that you do. Right, we don't live up to the standard of God's image. So many times we're not good reflections. So many times in our lives, we don't give God glory, man. I'm a pastor up here, and you know I talk about this all the time. There's lots of times in my life where I'm not reflecting God like I should. I'm not capturing that image of who God is, even though he built himself into me like I should. So what do we do with that when so often we just downright fail at reflecting God like we were supposed to? Well, the answer to the problem, and we talked about last week, is Jesus, right? He's the true image of God. Right? He literally says in scripture that Jesus is the glory of God. He's the representation. He's the image of God. It's Jesus that renews. It's Jesus that restores. It's Jesus that redeems. And so in Jesus Christ, we can reflect the glory of God through him. And we're not going to do it perfectly. But if we could be perfect on our own, then what was the point of Jesus dying on the cross, right? Jesus went and died on the cross to pay for your sins, to redeem you, to renew you, and then he was rose from the dead 3 days later to show that, man, sin and death don't have any victory over you anymore. I know sometimes it feels like it does. I know it feels like you can't be a different person. You can. That's a lie from the enemy. In Jesus Christ, you can be a new person, and more and more and more, as we pour our lives for the sake of Christ, we'll become more like him, and we'll get closer and closer and closer to that image that we were created in to reflect in the first place. The more our lives will bring glory to God, the more we're going to fulfill our purpose. And we saw last week, our main purpose is to give God glory, but God loves us so much that if we're walking in that, if we're diving into that as we give him glory, our life will be full of joy and full of peace and full of hope. Not easy, right? But the good times, man, your life will reflect glory. And in the difficult times where you feel like your life's falling apart, you still have a joy inside of you because you know you're not hopeless. You know you still have your Savior. And you know you still have heaven promised to you someday, so you can always find hope and joy no matter what the situation. So that's kind of a recap of last week. So where we're going next week is we're going to talk about now how does that play out for you as a man, right? How does that play out for you as a man? How do you reflect God's image as a man? And then the next week we're going to talk about how do you reflect God's image as a woman, because God gave us different roles. And you saw right there, he created us male and female. We are equal. We are perfectly created the same to God. Like there's no differentiated importance, man. Man and woman of equal value to God completely, but he gave us different roles. Just like in the Godhead. We talked about this last week, right? There's one God, but there's three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they all have different roles inside of the Godhead. They're all equal. They're all God, right? But they all have different roles to fulfill. And in life, we have the same. It's the same thing for us. Men and women are different, aren't they? Our culture tries to say right now that they're not. But we know that men and women are different. We're built differently. And embracing the roles that God gave us, that's what's going to lead to fulfillment. That's going to lead to lives that give God the most glory. Not trying to buck the system. Because we're created in a certain way. That's where we find fulfillment. That's where God's glory is found. But that's where we were going to go this week. Biblical manhood. Gospel-centered manhood. But as I was preparing my sermon last week, it became very clear that God was leading me in a different direction. This was supposed to be a 3-week series. Now it's a 4. It's one of those things where the Holy Spirit just kind of falls and you're like, okay, I'm going a different way than I thought. And so this week, we're going to make a turn. I felt like God was strongly saying to me, man, this image thing that you're talking about, man, it is. I want people to see how they're created in my image and what that means. And how that plays out for them as a man or a woman, but I don't want this image thing to be all about you. Right? I don't want this to be just about you or just about me, because the fact of the matter is there are broken, and hurting, and damaged, and lost people out there that don't see this. Man, in their lives, they don't see God reflected in their lives at all. They don't feel like they're God's. They don't feel like they're God's creation. They just feel hopeless. They just feel lost. They just feel broken. And people like you and me need to fight for them, right? There's going to be people that can't fight for themselves, that won't fight for themselves, or just don't know how to fight for themselves. And God has gave us the mission, church, to go to those people and to help restore the image of God inside of them. And that's our mission strategy at church. Who we are is glorify God above all else and advance the gospel. But inside our mission strategy is restore. Restore people, restore community, and restore creation. But here's the truth. Restoring community and restoring creation are great. But without starting with people, without starting there, those things don't happen. Do you see that? Like, there's no community without people seeing who they are. Community in Christ without people seeing who they are in Christ first. And there's some people that don't know how to fight for that. They're too hopeless. They're too far gone. Or they've never had someone share the gospel or the image that they were created in their whole life. And so we're called to go and fight for them. Does that make sense to you guys? So we talked about this in a sermon that I did on January 4th, we went in way more detail about what I'm going to talk about next, so I'm just going to go over it really quickly. Jesus goes to church one day in his hometown, right, Luke 4, and he stands up and he reads from Isaiah. And this passage that he read from Isaiah was a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And what Jesus was doing when he stand up and read this, it said, this is me. This is a prophecy of the Messiah, and I am here today. And this is what Jesus said about that prophecy. He read it, and it said this: I have come to proclaim the good news to the poor, give liberty to the captives, recover sight to the blind, and give liberty to the oppressed. Jesus came to set people free from sin and from death and from this world. He came to restore that image that they were created in so they could walk in that. And so, guys, if you've been here for any length of time, right? You know that this drives who we are as a church, right? Glorifying God first, advancing the gospel first, but then going and pouring our lives out for other people. And that doesn't matter if it's right here in Williams Elementary, in Tom Watkins' neighborhood, Puebla, Mexico, Haiti, or that may be, man, at your workplace, or with your friends, or at school. Man, we are called to help restore God's kingdom and restore that image no matter where we go, living on mission for Christ every day. But there are people out there who are oppressed. They're oppressed spiritually, financially, emotionally, physically, and they can't see the way out. Church, it's your and I's job to help go and fight for them if they can't fight for themselves. Man, and the reason we do this is because that's what Scripture tells us to do. Man, it's just clear. So I want to give you just two quick verses on this. This first one is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. You can look it up. You can write it down. This is one of those verses that I wish everybody in our church would memorize. Because this is one of those verses that God gave me before we even launched the church. And man, I felt like God was saying, this is who you're going to be. There's lots of staple verses for us, but this is absolutely one of them. This is what 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Right? You've probably heard that before you've been coming here. Man, loving people in a relational way. Yes, we need to open our mouths and share the gospel. Right? Yes, we need to share the truth. But we don't need to treat people as people groups. Right, or as projects. They're not projects. They're not people groups. They're individual people with individual lives, and we have to get to know them and show love to them and learn about where they've been and where they're trying to go and actually have a desire and affection for them. Like Paul, he's saying, like, we loved you, and in loving you, we shared the gospel. 1 John 3:18 says this, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Amen to that. Man, words are important, but if we're not loving people in deeds and truth, with words and action, we're doing them a disservice. Going to Haiti and just doing a project without ever sharing the gospel that brings revitalization to souls is a waste. You know, like, it's a good thing. It's a good thing, restore people's bodies. But we know right there that there's people absolutely broken in their spirit and they need Jesus Christ as well as healing for their body. And so we're just going there doing a project. But if we go there and just share words when we see all of these needs and we just ignore them, man, what kind of love is that? When we see people who need to be fed, we need to feed them. But they also need to be fed in their souls, whether they know that they need Jesus Christ or not. So that drives who we are. Man, I had more of that, but we just got to keep going. We just got to keep going. So we've been called to a difficult mission, loving people who are hurting, who are broken, who are needy, man, because that takes time, that takes effort, and sometimes it's hard to stay passionate about that, right? So we have to constantly go back and remind the image that we were created and what our mission is over and over and over again, and there'll be times where it's going to be difficult, and we're just going to have to support and love and push each other forward. But here's what's not difficult for most of us. For most of us, who it's not hard to fight for is our children. Isn't that the truth? Like, we can get frustrated with someone because a lot of people who are struggling because it was self-inflicted or done by themselves, and you see them mess up their lives over and over and over. It's hard to stay motivated, right? But we need to love people like that still, right? But that's harder. But if someone wrongs or hurts or kills a child, man, the community rallies around that in a second, because don't you mess with our kids. Man, we can see a quadruple homicide on the news, know that that happened in Springfield. Right, and think, man, that is terrible. Read the news article and just be kind of stirred because, man, four people just got killed, right? But if we're honest about it, two minutes later, we're not thinking about that anymore. We've moved on to the next thing. We've scrolled on down in Facebook, or we've moved on to the next news article. Now, is that not just the reality of the culture we lived in? We've been desensitized to stuff like that. 2 minutes later, we've forgotten. But for most of us, what happens if you read an article about a kid who was abused and who was kidnapped and something terrible happened to them? Does that leave you as quickly? Man, do you remember what happened last year when a little girl named Haley got kidnapped and got murdered? Do you remember how the community rallied around that? On the northwest side of town, the side of town that nobody cares about, that people drive through as fast as they can. Yeah, that's just the truth of where we are right now. People drive through. When that little girl died, people from all over the city rallied and raised money and came together. Do you remember that? If you're from the community, I know you remember that. They had a rally a year later that a bunch of people from the city came from, because you know what? You don't mess with our kids. People were ready to hang him up by a rope in the street right then that day. Lots of people would have killed that man on that day if they'd have been allowed to. Would have been against the law. without a hesitation, without a second thought, because you don't mess with our kids. Man, even in prison, do you know what happens to people, even in prison a lot of times, that abuse or hurt children? Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, if you're black or white. Man, it doesn't matter if you're in prison, out of prison, lost or found. Don't mess with our kids. But here's the reality, church. We are called to fight for those who can't fight for themselves. But since Roe versus Wade, where abortion became legal in all 50 states, there have been 58 million children killed. 58 million. And that's not exaggerated. I even looked on like a far left website that somebody's like, there's no way there's been 50 million because some politician said 50 million. And they're like, well, that's not true. What's the reality? And they're like, no, that's accurate. That was 4 years ago. 50 million. We're at 58 million kids. And where's the outrage? Where's the rallies? Not the rallies that are about hate, but the rallies that are about restoring, that are about fighting. I felt like God's been telling me I need to talk about this for a while. But man, this is a tough topic. And we're going to dive deep into it today. But I want to address just a few things before we do, before we address this. One, if you have been affected by abortion, I want you to hear this, because here's the truth. 35% of women that are under the age of 45 have had an abortion. 35%. 18% of all abortions that happen come from women who claim to be evangelical, born-again Christians. So why do I say that? The chances are there's multiple people in this room that have had an abortion, have strongly considered it, or men who have coerced or convinced or been hurt because their partner had an abortion. There's people in this room that are affected by that, and I want you to hear me before you, man, if you don't hear anything else, say, hear this. We love you, right? We love you. There's grace and there's mercy and there's forgiveness for anything in Jesus Christ. We don't rank sins here, right? We're all broken. We're all here because we need Jesus, because we can't live up to perfection. So if you're here today and you've been brokenhearted by this, if this has been you, if you've been affected by this, please hear me. We love you, and this is a safe place. And this is not a place of judgment for you. I mean, hopefully this is a place of healing for you. I know for a fact there's been people that have confessed that they've had abortions or been a part of that in life groups. And you know what they found out in their life group? That people still love them. That it was okay. And that there's healing to be found. So if this has been a part of your life, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I know this is a big ask. If you've never told anyone, tell someone. And I mean tell someone who loves Jesus and who loves you. Because that darkness will own you. It will enslave you. It'll hold that shame and guilt over you. Get it out of the darkness into the light and be freed from it. Because there's healing to be found. And this is a safe place for you to find that healing. Two, I know there's people in here that have struggled with infertility. And so this is a really hard topic for you too. It's a hard topic for you to hear. And so what I'm asking you to do is, if this makes you angry or bitter or hurting, man, one, I understand infertility is painful, right? You want children more than anything and you can't have kids. It's painful. That we're with you and we love you on that. We'll support you any way we can. But also, I want you to remember that you've made mistakes too. If it swells up bitterness inside of you. And man, you run to Jesus. He forgave you. He forgives all of us. Grace and mercy for all, no matter what. And you keep going back to that again and again if bitterness and anger start welling up in your heart. I understand it. I get it. But you run to the cross and why we're here in the first place. And then lastly, I just want to say, man, this is not a political issue, right? I've never talked politics from up here. I'll probably never talk politics issue. This is our babies are being killed issue. This is a gospel issue. This is people created in God's image that are being destroyed issue. Who cares about politics? This is something that we need to fight for, because we've been called to fight for those who can't fight for themselves. And who is more vulnerable and more oppressed than unborn babies? So that's why we needed to address this today. And here, lastly, if this has been a part of your life, or if you disagree with me, can I just ask you to do a favor? If you disagree with me, or if this is welling up something in you that wants to resist me, will you just wait to the end to judge me on this one? Hear my heart first, and hear the truth of the gospel and the Bible first, and at the end, if we disagree, that's okay. But if you disagree with me, I'd love to have a conversation about it. But maybe if you hear my heart on it first before you get riled up. Because, man, in our culture right now, in media and politics, they want to push everything to the extremes, right? You either hate this side or you hate this side. Man, I don't hate anybody who disagrees with me. Man, I love you. I'd love to have a conversation about this, a healthy conversation that we can do it with gentleness and respect for each other. But just wait till the end. And if you still disagree with me, you still disagree with me. And then lastly, before we go, can we just keep this conversation out of the extremes? Do you know what I mean by that? If I talk with someone, man, and with all gentleness, I'm trying to talk, I don't talk about this very often, but if I do, they immediately want to be like, well, what about rape? What about abuse? What about if it's going to kill the mother, right? And so they decide to have an abortion. And man, those are real issues. Those are hard, heavy issues. And they're reality, right? But can we just walk in the truth of where abortion is in our country? 0.1% of all abortions occur because the mother's life is at serious risk. 0.1%. It's almost non-existent in the scope of this problem, right? We can address that. We can talk about that, but that's just not the reality of what's going on in our culture right now. And secondly, depending on where you look, between 1% and 5% of all abortions are because of sexual abuse or rape. Did you hear that? That means between 95 and 99% of all abortions become because people just wanted them for whatever social reason they had. They felt like they had to, they felt like they didn't have a choice, or they just didn't want a baby. 95 to 99% happens because people just chose them. That's the reality of where we are. I just want reality. We can talk about extremes, right? But we're not at the extreme. That's not the bulk of what's going on in our country right now, right? And so if this is your first time here, man, I almost want to apologize. It's not normally this heavy. We're not normally pushing back this hard. But, man, I felt strongly that God is telling us we need to address it today, so we're going to address it, right? I'm not going to deny what God is calling my heart to say for our people because I'm going to be held accountable to him. So here's the four things I want to address today. What does the Bible say about this? 2, what does science say about this? 3, what does our culture say about abortion? And 4, what should our response be as people who love Jesus? So 1, what does Scripture say about this? Well, this one's a little harder because it doesn't address abortion directly. Like there's no direct correlation or in Scripture where it just addresses it right on. But here's the thing. I don't think Scripture really needs to address it because Scripture makes it very clear that babies are babies from the point of conception. Like, there's no way to, like, in Scripture, the people who wrote Scripture, I don't think there was any way for them to fathom to think that there would be a day when they would say there's a difference between a fetus, or we're going to see in a minute, a scientist call babies a potential person, because they're not a person, they're a potential person. Like, the Bible would not even conceive of the fact that people would not call babies babies, right? And so, like, you can easily see what the Bible thinks about abortion when you just look at how the Bible looks at babies from the point of conception. So the first one I want to look at is Jeremiah 1:5. If you wanted to turn there, Jeremiah is in the middle of your Old Testament, Jeremiah 1:5. And God is talking to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of the major prophets in Scripture. And he says this to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now, can we just stop there? He's saying to Jeremiah, I knew you. I had my plan for you. I knew I was going to create you in my image before you were born. Keep going. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So God is saying to Jeremiah there, while he was still in the womb, that he consecrated him and he appointed him to be a prophet to the nations. Now, do you think God was when he's saying this? Like, he's like, someday when you're a person, someday when you count, you're going to be one of my prophets. No, he's saying to Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you. And after you were born, before you ever came out of your mother's womb, man, I set you aside to be one of my prophets, to be one of my spokesmen, to proclaim the truth of Scripture to all of your nation. So right then we see right away, immediately, from even before he was born, Jeremiah was created in God's image. Here's another one. Psalm 139, 13 and 14. Psalm 139, 13 and 14 is just a great chapter to read. It's a great passage as a whole, but I'm going to stick to two verses today. Psalm 139, 13 and 14 says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." So he's saying right there, God, he's saying right there that you knitted me together in my mother's womb. Or another way to say that, when I was conceived, you knitted me together. Right, from my mother's womb, you knew me and you knitted me together. I praise you, listen, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made from the womb. Because you're creating God's image from the time that you're conceived. Everything that you need to be a person happens right then at conception. It's all right there. God's already put it all there. And you start going from that point. He says, but you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Does anyone honestly want to look at Scripture and then tell me after God said, I fearfully and wonderfully made there, as he says in Genesis, man, when he created us, it was very good. Can anybody look at this and then look me in the straight face with a straight face and say, yeah, I think God wants us to be killing our babies. That's okay, because they're not people yet. I could keep going. There's so many more verses, but we're already going to run long today, so I didn't have time to keep going. I had a story about Jesus. I had a bunch more. We can talk about that at the service if you need more. But it's just, it's almost irrefutable from Scripture. So this is why I feel like it comes down to. If you disagree with me, find me. I will talk to you, and not to condemn you, man. I want to have a conversation. From Scripture, I think it's almost impossible to say, I believe in Scripture, and I believe in abortion. If you're honest with yourself. And I'm not pretending like we can always be honest with ourselves, right? Now, I know a lot of Christians, right? And they may be Christians that say that the Bible's a good guide, right? They trust culture and their emotions more than they trust a book. But I'm going to trust a book that's 5,000 years old that they've been trying to destroy for 5,000 years, and it's still relevant. Even today, man, we talked about last week when we got to the end of Hebrews. What did the author of Hebrews warn the people about? Be careful about money and sex. What do we still, and we talked about that, what do we still struggle with in our church? In our culture, money and sex, right? The Bible never changes. It's still relevant today as it was 2,000, 4,000 years ago, right? I'm not going to trust how I feel in a moment or what our culture says, because, you know, our culture is completely different than it was 15 years ago on so many topics. I'm not going to trust the changing wind of Scripture or how I feel. I'm going to trust what the Word says, and I don't see how you can say abortion is okay and I believe completely in the Bible. I don't see how it lines up. Afterwards, if you want to talk about it, let's talk. So I think it's pretty clear what the Bible says. What does science say? Well, science says, when we're talking about when does a person become a person, at 8 weeks, a baby will recoil from a pinprick in pain, and then when you go to prick it again, will recoil from it the second time. They've seen that at 8 weeks. Babies don't like shots. Big shocker, right? Secondly, that babies at 8 weeks will hear noises and be drawn to certain noises, like music. At 8 weeks... At 8 weeks, they've seen babies sucking their thumb. A lot of people don't even know they're pregnant at 8 weeks, and babies are sucking their thumb. And all the organs that they need to survive are already functioning in some capacity. Now, we can say that it's just a fetus, but doesn't that almost sound like some of our kids? Hates shots, loves music, right? Sucks on their thumb. Like, there's kids back there doing that right now. Right? And we're it's just the truth, and we're going to say that, but that's just a fetus. It doesn't count. At 9 weeks, 90% of all of the body functions and all of the body structures are present at 9 weeks, 90% of them. So how do we call that not a person? I don't know, but let's get to a little harsher where the divide starts to come. At 24 weeks, you know that babies have survived at 24 weeks and on. And now science may have gone younger than that now. But the last time, like in 2013 or 14, it was at 24 weeks. So that's one thing. But do you know that there's been babies that have been aborted at 24 weeks and then survived? Now, think about that for a second. These babies weren't rushed to the ICU immediately. They weren't taken immediately to try to survive. This baby was cast aside for a moment, and the mother was taken care of, and then after a while, they realized the baby was not dying or was not dead like it should have been, so then they went and took care of it. 24 weeks. And do you realize that in half of the states in our country, abortion at 24 weeks or later is legal? 24 weeks or later, it accounts to that 200 million people in our country have access to abortion 24 weeks or later. We know too much to say that these aren't people. Even honest scientists now agree that we can't call this just a fetus at 24 weeks. I mean, scientists are finally being honest about it. We've seen too many pictures. We've seen too many videos. There's been too much research done. They can get cameras right down there in the womb now. We're going to see this in a second. Some scientists are being honest. Most scientists are at least being intellectually responsible. That way they can't just say that this is just some fetus, it's not really a person at all. It's not a baby. Do you know that there's 9 states, and then in addition to that, Washington, D.C., where abortion is legal at any point during the pregnancy? Did you know that? Any time before that baby's born, someone can kill it. That equates to 35 million people that have access to abortion at any time. Church, here's the truth. For anyone who does their research and who's intellectually honest, we know what we're doing. We can't say we don't know what we're doing anymore, right? Before we could get away with it, we can't get away with it anymore, saying we don't know. We didn't realize. That's why some states are trying to make sure people are educated before abortion happens. Because people don't know this, but the people that are in the know now, scientists and leaders that have studied this, you can't deny it anymore. That's just what the science says. So where's our culture on this? Well, if you look, we won't turn there today, but if you can write it down if you want to, in 1 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy. If you don't know who Apostle Paul is, he wrote half the books in the New Testament, right? And Timothy was the guy that he mentored as one of his pastors. And he's writing this letter in 1 Timothy to encourage Timothy. And what he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, a day's going to come when people are going to start listening to deceitful spirits and they're going to start listening to liars because their conscience is going to be seared. Do you know what that means, a seared conscience? It means that things that should outrage us, we're going to be completely desensitized to. Now, who here in the room wants to admit that when it comes to some things, you're just desensitized now because of our culture? Language, sex, violence, man, we're just desensitized to those things now. The best way that I heard this described, how we're desensitized in our culture now, I was listening to another pastor, and his friend gave him this example, that his friend was driving into Los Angeles, like into L.A., and as he was out a distance, miles away from L.A., he saw the smog over L.A., you know, the smog problem they have there? He saw the smog over L.A., and he remember thinking, man, how do people live in that? And what kind of long-term damage is that doing to people? Like, it's hurting them from the inside, but they live in the middle of this. So he drives into the city, he's there for 3 or 4 hours, and he remembers coming out after being in the city for a while, coming out and looking up, and he can't see the smog. He can't see anymore. He had adjusted to it, plus he was in the middle of it, and he couldn't see out in, and so he couldn't see the smog anymore, and no one in the city could really see the smog anymore because they had just adjusted, they had gotten used to it. But if they go outside of the city, they can see just how much effect the smog is having on the city. That's a perfect like illustration of what has happened in our country. We have a seared conscience, so things that we should be able to see, we just don't see anymore. But if we could just step on the outside and just think about it logically and biblically and look at it and be like, what is going on? Here's what I mean. Let me give you some examples so you know what I'm talking about. Did you guys hear about what happened in Colorado? A woman literally cut a baby from another woman's belly that was pregnant. She was almost 8 months pregnant, just shy of 8 months pregnant. Terrible, right? The mother lived, the baby died. And they caught the woman that did it, thank God, right? But here's the deal. Did you know that the prosecutors wanted to prosecute for murder and couldn't? Do you know why? Because the guy doing the autopsy could not prove that the baby was going to survive on its own outside of the womb. So it couldn't be counted as a person. In the state of Colorado, a baby that's almost 8 months old in the womb cannot be called a person, and that cannot be called homicide or murder because it's not a person yet. It's just a thing. It's just a potential person. It's just a fetus. Now, do babies that are 8 months old in the womb, do they survive outside of the womb? All the time. All the time they live outside of the womb. And so they're saying, well, because they couldn't prove that the baby would have survived on its own, that they couldn't charge this woman for murder. Now, she was going to get charged with other things, right? So she wasn't let off scot-free. But how crazy have we gone when we say a woman cuts a baby from a belly, steals it, and we can't call it murder because we can't prove that that was a person yet? What? Take it a step further. You know, there's other states. Well, let's say a woman's driving and she's pregnant and she hits by a drunk driver and she's killed and the baby's killed. Do you know the drunk driver in a lot of states will be charged with double homicide and should be, right? Charged with double homicide. But let's take that same situation in an alternate reality where the woman's driving and she barely misses the drunk driver, right? And survives the crash, even though she didn't know she just survived the crash, right? She just barely missed it. Do you know if that woman then drives onto an abortion clinic and gets an abortion, people will applaud her for women's choice. Completely legal, completely fine. 5 minutes before hit by a drunk driver, double homicide. If she goes there, it's not a homicide at all. It's just her celebrating her choice. And in many states, that can be she's 39 weeks pregnant. Now, step back from a minute. Does that make any logical sense whatsoever? Seared conscience. We have made too many compromises, taken too many steps. So people say, but they just kind of ignore it and say, yeah, that makes sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. Let me show you how far this is going to go. Let me show you how far this has gone. This is what this leads to. There was an article published in the Journal of Medical Ethics, a major article in 2002 by two philosophers/scientists. And this is what they said in the article. Listen, this is important. When circumstances occur after birth, such as they would have justified abortion, what we call after-birth abortion, should be permissible. We propose to call this practice after-birth abortion, also known as newborn killing, after-birth abortion rather than infanticide or infant genocide, to emphasize that the moral status of the individual killed is comparable to that of a fetus rather than that to a child. Did you hear what they just said? He just said, scientists just basically said, well, what's the difference between a baby that's 8 months old in the womb and one that's just been born yet? Neither one of them are people yet. We can't call them people. So they're saying for any reason that they see fit that you should be able to kill newborns to a certain age because they're not really people. Let me keep going. Therefore, we claim that killing a newborn, see, this is what I said, at least these guys are honest, right? At least they're being honest about it. Therefore, we claim that killing a newborn could be ethically permissible in all circumstances where abortion would be. Such circumstances include cases where the newborn has the potential for an acceptable life, but the well-being of the family is at risk. Did that make sense to you? They're saying in all cases that you could be able to have an abortion, you should be able to kill a newborn, even if they're going to have a good life, even if they're healthy, for financial risk. And right now, people can kill a baby because of financial issues, because of pressure from families or boyfriends, or just because they don't want a baby and they don't want to bear the burden of having a child in their life. They can have an abortion in many states up to 40 weeks. And right here, they're saying, but what's the difference? Why don't we just move that into after their newborns? They're saying that it's ethical and it's logical to kill newborns. And you know what? They're right. They're correct. If you follow that line of thinking, where it's okay to abort a 5, 6, 7, 8, 9-month-old baby in the womb that can survive on the outside of the womb, then what's the difference in a newborn? Right, because babies after 24 weeks can survive. Most babies after in the 7 to 8 month, 9th month range survive. So let me ask you a question: can a baby that's born at 40 weeks completely healthy survive outside of the womb on its own? Think about that. Can it survive on its own for good on its own? No. Right, a baby that is born and then set aside 40 weeks perfectly healthy will die very soon if someone's not there to take care of it. So really, what's the difference between a baby that's 7 or 8 or 9 months old in the womb and a newborn that's a month old? What's the difference between those two things? Nothing. There's no difference between them. It is not based off survivability. Saying that it's survivability is the basis of whether we deem something as a person or not is illogical. It makes no sense. And at least these two guys are honest about it when they say that, man, this doesn't make any sense. We should be able to kill newborns. And this has happened in other cultures. Don't think Rome, Greece, the medieval times, people, if they had a baby girl, they didn't want a baby girl, they killed the baby girl. But at least even in those ancient texts, they were honest about it and they called it, we kill babies because we don't want them. We're trying to act like these aren't people. And this guy, these scientists are saying, well, they're just potential people. That's what they call them, potential people, or products of reproduction. They don't call them people. That is where this is going, guys. Like, this is not extreme talk. That's the logical conclusion of this. They're either babies or they're not. They're either people or they're not, and you got to decide that because logically it doesn't make any sense not to. I mean, think about how many steps, how many compromises, how many wrong decisions, how many things did we have to ignore to get to this place in our culture? Do you know recently there was a woman that decided to give her life for the sake of her baby? Baby was like 8 or 9 months old. They told her, if this baby's born, likely the baby's going to survive, but you're going to die. And she decided to give her life for her child. And you know that there was women's rights activists that railed her for that. Railed her. They're like, what's your life compared to this baby that's not even a person yet? You can have another baby. Why would you give your life to this baby? They even called her selfish. I can't put a logical connection to those two things, that this was selfish, right? I don't see that. Maybe it's because she had other, I think it's because she had other kids and they called her selfish for this. But do you know what's crazy about that? If she would have jumped in front of a car when that baby was 4 months old and gave her life for her child so her child survived, they would have applauded her for being a strong woman. You're a hero. You gave your life for your 4-month-old, but 1 month before the baby's born, she's a coward. She's wrong, because that's not a person. It's logical and fallacy. It makes no sense. We just need to be honest about it, because that's where our culture's going. So let me wrap up with this. What do we do, church? What do we do? Because honestly, I don't think we're the kind of church that's going to be walking around holding abortion picket signs at abortion clinics. I don't picture that as us. Right? And we're not a church that hates. So what do we do? I'm going to give us three things to do. Right? I'm going to give us three things on how to move forward as a church. And I'm not saying these are the answer, but I'm saying this is a first step for us. One, we have to be a church full of grace and hope and truth and love above all else, right? We cannot be those judgmental Christians that show hate, man. We got to accept people in and love them, because where we're going in the neighborhoods that we're trying to reach and what we're trying to do, we're going to encounter many, many, many people that have been through this, and we have to extend love and hope and grace. Show them the love and grace that Christ has for them that they can embrace and that they can be embraced by. We got to share the gospel and love people above all else. Two, second thing, we have to remember our mission for reaching the city. It's restore. And we want to restore people to the image that they were created in. When we're even addressing this, we have to try to restore people. The image of Christ inside of them, of God inside of them, has been broken. It is hurting. It is lost. And we have to fight for that image for them, whether they want us to fight for them or not, whether they feel like they can fight or not, whether they know how to not. We can love them. We can show grace to them. And then we can help restore Christ's image inside of them. Christ will restore people through this. And then in the goal in the long run is that if Christ restores his image, the image of God inside of them, they'll see what kind of worth they have. They'll understand the worth that they were created in, and that will pour out of them, and they'll understand the worth and the image that their unborn baby has, and they will not make this decision because of God's love inside of them and the love of God that's built into their child, right? Love, and we've got to help restore, and then lastly, support. We have got to walk through this with people. We have to be willing to give up our time. We have to be willing to give up our energy. We have to be willing to give up our comfort and our support to love people where they are. And that's easy to say, and that's a harder thing to do. Whether that mean that people need healing from abortion, because, man, you talk to people, man, one of the guys in our church is doing videos and research on women, talking to actual women that have been through this, and it's devastating, and most women hide it. Right? They just hide it because they're so devastated by it, right? And so we need to love and support these people and bring healing from abortion, or encourage and walk with them and share love and truth with them if they're trying to decide to go with this decision or not, right? Not in judgment, not in hate, in love and in support and encouragement with the truth that Christ loves them and loves their baby, so hopefully they'll make a different decision. And love them, listen, love them no matter what. Love them no matter what they decide, because there's pain coming on the other side of that, whether that be pain a month later or 10 years later. There's pain coming from that decision that was made, and we need to be there and love them no matter what. And then we need to point people to places like the Pregnancy Care Center in Springfield, where professional counselors can walk through women, young or older, that they can walk through this with them and share truth with them, wisdom, counseling, people who are trained and people who have been there before, because you and I haven't. We're not professionals. And sometimes people just need someone who knows what they're talking about to share truth with them. And that's it. I think those are our first steps. Maybe there's more to this later. Maybe God will stir the heart of some of you in our congregation and drive you to know how do we move forward on this. But man, let's just start there, right? Grace, hope, truth, and love. Man, start with trying to restore the image of God in people and support people no matter what. Love them no matter what. Church, God has given us a responsibility like this. I'm telling you, God has not given the government the responsibility to change this, right? The government is not redeemed by Christ. The government is not restored by Christ. The government is not renewed by Christ. You and I are. So it's your and I's responsibility to love, to see change, to restore people and community and our culture for the sake of God, man. We've got to love people, and we've got to fight people who can't or who won't or who don't know how to love themselves, man. Rich or poor, black or white, saved or unsaved, born or unborn. That's the mission that we've been called to. That's the battle that we've been called to. We have been called to fight against evil, to fight against sin, because sin destroys people. And God's calling us away from that because he loves us. Chasing after God's glory is where our life is found. Church, engage in this fight with us. Engage for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, thank you for loving the broken, for the hurting, for the sinful. God, thank you for loving me. All the bad decisions I've made, all the choices I've made, and I knew were contrary to your word and who you are, but you still love me. You still shared your grace on me. God, I pray for the people in this room. I pray for hope and restoration and healing for people who have been through this. I pray for people who have been through this and come out on the other side, that they could be honest and open about where they've been to help others heal and to grow and to understand that it's okay and that you love them and that we love them and that they don't have to be alone. Never again do they have to be alone. I pray for people who've been affected by this anyway. God, you just let them know today how much they're loved, that you created them wonderfully and fearfully, and that you made them in your image, and that makes them precious. God, for all the rest of us in this room today, I pray that you would stir a passion for the broken, for the hurting, for the poor, and for the powerless. Stir us in a passion to fight for those who can't, who don't know how, or who won't fight for themselves. God, as we learn more and more what it is to be your image bearers, I pray at the same time, in unison with that, you would drive us to fight for that image in other people as well. And through that, you would do powerful things. And then lastly, God, I just pray for our country. Our conscience has been seared, but God, I know that you can bring healing through anything. So God, we can talk about the things that we can do, but ultimately, man, God, you are in control and you are all powerful and you can change anything. So we cry out to you, God, change this. And yes, God, I would love to see Roe versus Wade overturned. God, I pray that that happens, but I pray that you would stir in people's hearts. I pray that you would stir in the church for change, that we would be the change that needs to happen and stop relying on other people, that God, we would rely on you and rely on the mission that you gave us. It's not an easy mission, but it's one that's worth it because it's one that brings you glory. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.